on, let's give Jesus an ovation of worship right now. Give it up for the King of the World. Man, you guys look great. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. Gentlemen, if you did not take that opportunity, I can't help you. Such an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor Mark Pettis, in your sweet jacket. And Jill Pettis, what a great word she gave today. Can you give it up for Pastor Mark and Jill? Amazing people. I love them. I love Pastor Chris and Tammy. Amazing people. I'll tell you this. If I wasn't called to Hope City in Houston, Texas, I would quit my job. I would move to Birmingham. I would join Highlands College. And I would join the dream team at Church of the Highlands because I love this church and I'm honored to be here. And I have some of my Hope City people in the room. Where y'all at? You guys are morons. If pictures of my face, that's weird. Put them down. All right. I'm honored to be here and so glad that each and every one of you guys are here. How many of you guys enjoyed Pastor Rich Wilkerson Jr. last night? Now, he came out here and look, I gotta tell you, I've been nervous because I think, Pastor Mark, I might be breaking ground because everybody's got shoe game. I'll have shoe game. I got boot game. I think I might be the first cowboy to preach at Motion. I don't know. I'm just saying, cowboy, turn to somebody and say, cowboy up. Let's go. It is an honor to be with you guys, man. I'm fired up about what God is doing. And here's what I believe. I believe before we get to the end of this conference, that every life that wants to be changed will be changed. Amen. Do you hear what I said? Yeah. Every life that wants to be changed will be changed, but you got to want to. And I believe that there's some young people in here who want to. Turn to somebody next to you and say, do you want to? Turn to somebody on the other side and say, you want to change? I'm excited. Listen, I didn't come by myself. I brought my family, which means a lot of people came because I have a lot of kids. Y'all show me a picture of my family. This is my girls right here. That's all my girls right there. So I'm surrounded by amazing women. And then this is my boys right here. The next picture is my boys, I think. Y'all got the picture. There's my boys right there. That's real life right there. And they make life fun, okay? So we're just like a normal, like average family. Like it's crazy. And so we were flying. All of us flew here. There were 9 of us all together. We all flew here, and United decided that they were gonna get the smallest plane that they have ever had in their whole fleet and fly us here on that plane. And so we were all on the plane. There were people we didn't know on the plane. We didn't know there were people we knew on the plane, and we destroyed the plane ride for everybody. And my son decided just to talk most of the flight, and I have a video of it. Y'all wanna see a video of my son? Yeah. All right, show him, this is Jack.
Airplane.
You trying to move it? Is it fun?
Too big.
Insanity.
Oh.
All of us. Jaden.
We're alive.
Daddy, come down.
Jaden. It's Carla.
Hey,
Billy.
We're about to go down.
He doesn't understand what that means. We're going to land.
Down.
We're not going down. Maybe he does know what that means.
No way!
Does the plane tickle your belly?
Yeah, no. It tickles my booty.
He's been screaming that on the plane. It's awesome.
He was screaming the whole flight, and we didn't know that Hillsong was on the flight with us, so I'm sorry, Hillsong, we embarrassed our family. And after we get off, my kids were like, Hillsong was on the plane. I was like, sorry, this is us, we're normal. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're normal.
You're normal.
Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're average. Congratulations, you're not special. And God loves to use normal, average, unspecial people. I wanna tell you about your generation. Because I believe you guys are poised. Look at me. You guys are poised to change the face of history if you so decide. Now, no knock on previous generations. Boomers were awesome. I'm a Generation Xer. There's some millennials in the room. But Generation Z, you are very different. You're different. In fact, No knock on millennials. Here's the challenge with millennials. Where are the millennials at? We got some millennials in here. Some millennials. Okay, so you're the reason why we have something so awesome like this, because you're very experiential. You're like, I want it to be amazing. I want it to be awesome. I want it to be a cool stage with neon. I want it to be lights, and I want it to be pyro. I wish there was pyro. I want it to be amazing, okay? The challenge with millennials, no knock on millennials, because millennials built our church, but the challenge with millennials is they were told every day of their life, you're special. You are special. Look at you. You can be anything you want to be. That's a lie. You can't. I can't do a cartwheel. I tried. I look like a monkey on crack. It does not work. I can't do it. You can do any. Don't you dare let a teacher talk negative to you. I will come up to that school right now. See, we didn't have that when I was a kid. We had an unsigned contract with teachers whenever I was a kid. My dad was like, you get in trouble at school, you're going to get troubled at home. The hand of knowledge will meet the seat of understanding. Come on, somebody. We didn't, like, no, for real. Millennials, you guys kind of started the whole timeout thing. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to count to three. 1, 2, 3, 7, 10. You better mind me. We never had timeout as a kid. We had time to knock you out. That's something totally different. No knock on millennials, but here's what's unique about Generation Z. They're calling you guys the truth generation. You don't just want an experience, you want the truth. You don't want to be fooled, you don't want to be lied to, you don't want some catchy show, you don't want some neat phrase, you want the truth. And that's a blessing, and here's why. Because the truth is, you're not special. The truth is, you're average, you're ordinary. There's probably nothing amazingly unique about you. As much as you want, a lot of pastors will get up and tell you, you're special. And here's what I'm telling you, you're not special. People get up and say, man, you guys are amazing. You're unbelievable. You're not unbelievable. Many of you are not very talented at all whatsoever. Right now, Mark Pettis is going, why? Did we have him? Guys, this will be my last time here, so let's make it fun, okay? But here's what I want you to know. When you begin to realize it's not me that's amazing, it's not me that's talented, it's not something unique that I can do that makes me special, then God can use. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John are doing amazing things, and here's what the crowd saw. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. The King James Version calls them ignorant and unlearned. The New Texas Version calls them ignorant. They were ignorant and unlearned. They were astonished and they took note. These men have been with Jesus. When you realize it's not me that's special, it's not me that's supernatural, but when I put my natural with the super of God, I can do anything. All things are possible. So I wish you would realize the power that you have access to. But I can't make you exercise what you have access to. You have to make a decision that I'm going to do what God has called me to do. My hope is that this session will be a turning point in your life. You've heard some of the greatest preaching, but you have to decide that you'll let it sink in. You'll let it change you whenever you get home. Simon Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bible because he's just got swag. He's kind of boisterous. He's loud. Do you have a friend who's too loud? You have that friend? Point at him right now if you have him. Point at him. They may not know it. They're the truth generation. Just tell them it's you. Like when they're talking to you, they're like, yeah, yeah. And you're like, stop it. Put a breath mint in your mouth now. You should, if somebody pointed at you, you should carry gum with you all the time. Stop spitting in my face when you talk to me. This is Simon Peter. He's so loud. He's boisterous. He doesn't obey the rules. He acts crazy. He curses. He's a disciple and he curses. He literally cuts people. We have policies on our staff. We wouldn't even be able to hire Simon Peter. Jesus makes him a disciple. Awesome. Way to go, Jesus. Literally, when they come to get Jesus in the garden, Jesus is praying. Simon Peter's like, I'm your dude. I'll be with you till the end. They come in to get him. And Simon Peter pulls out a sword and lops off the ear of a temple servant. You know he wasn't aiming for his ear. Nobody's like, shang, precision. You know, I mean, it's like, he was aiming for his head. He missed. Dude took his ear off. And Jesus is like, chill out, bro. He picks up the ear, puts it back on the dude's head. At that point, if I was that guard, I'd have been like, I'm out. My mama taught me better than that. Dude, just put my ear back. Y'all take him. That's the Son of God. Simon Peter's always making mistakes, and God still makes him a disciple. How many of you, everybody down here, all the way up into cheap seats, how many of you were the rowdy kid? You were the trouble kid. Just raise your hand. How many of you, you're the one that your mom has to talk to you through clenched teeth? Like, everybody else gets the sweet voice like, hello, come over here, will you please stop it? But you're the one who gets, I'm gonna come right now. Where's all the moms at? I know we have some moms here. Where are the moms at? Come on, give them a great big hand. We love you. We love you. We love you. We're scared of you. That is the truth. Because you can say full, complete sentences through clenched teeth, and it's weird how nobody understands it. We do. Your mom ever been, I'm gonna tell you right now. You're standing there, your friend's like, what'd she say? She said, I'm gonna die, and you're gonna die too. You keep standing there. I was a rowdy kid. My brother wasn't very rowdy, and my dad was a pastor, so I was a preacher's kid. I was that kid. And thanks. Weird. Homeschooled, so whatever. Don't cheer for that. It's not good. You guys can't spell. I'm kidding. It's a joke, guys. Come on. It's a joke. But my dad was preaching one night. My mom was out of town. And we had one of those gospel churches, like, where they got down on it. We had an organ. We had long church. Sometimes I could take naps under the pew. We had pews. We would never have anything sacrilegious like chairs in our church. We had pews. And my parents would allow me to take a nap. Anybody ever sleep under a pew? Just raise your hand if you slept under. Come on, y'all are saved and homeschooled. So I was sleeping under the pew. I was probably seven, maybe eight. And I'm sleeping under the pew, and it was a great service. My dad is preaching. He's getting after it. And there's this dude sitting right above, like I'm under the first pew, and there's a guy sitting there. And every time my dad makes a good point, this guy goes, "Whoa, Amanda." I'm like, he's not even saying a man right. He's saying Amanda. It's weird. But when he would do that, he would jerk, like the Holy Spirit hit him or something. He would like, "Ah, Amanda," boom, and kick me right in the head. I gotta tell you, at a young age, I got a prayer life. I was like, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind this violence. Lord, I pray that you would just strike him right now, singe all of his body hair in Jesus' name. Every time, Amanda, pow. Finally, I was done. And I got to noticing his shoes. He had these nice wingtip dress shoes. And I noticed that the laces, they were disunified, and the Lord does not like that. He prayed for unity. And so I said, Lord, I am your servant, so I will unify these laces. Right now, so meticulously, I joined those laces to get prayerfully. I was like, right now, I anoint these in Jesus' name. I plead the blood right now. Come on, somebody. I pray. And then my dad hit another good point. This dude said, Amanda. And this time he was going to stand. And when he stood, the problem is he stood and he was like, ah, boom. And he hit the ground. The problem was I was at a gospel church. They didn't know he fell down. They thought he fell out. They were like, hallelujah. He was like, set me free. Set him free, Lord. Let me go. Let him go. This dude rolls over and starts punching me. My dad's like, hey, quit messing with that boy under the front pew. Then my dad realized, he's like, man, he tied my shoes together. And my dad realized it. My dad looks at me and goes, get out from under the pew. Like, he stops the whole service. It's like, get out from under the pew. Come here. It's like, come up here. I was like, ah. Oh. He's like, sit down. And I only had a couple of choices. You remember the short pews that used to go on the platform? You know where the almost disciples sat? And then they had the two throne chairs. If you know that church, scary. So I went and sat on a little short pew and I dangled my feet. My dad turned around and looked at me and said, I'll take care of you when we get home. I looked at that word care. That ain't the right definition. I scared of Care Bears for years. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what's amazing about the story. As stupid as I was and as ridiculous of a mistake as I made, my father didn't throw me out. I got in trouble. I got punished. But I was still a son. I'm 42. I'll turn 43 this year. For the last four Easters, my father, who's been a minister for years, has neglected preaching somewhere on Easter and come to watch me. In fact, I think I have a picture of my dad. That's my pop. He's not on the stage. He's at the back of the room, and he's cheering me on. And I want you to know, you have a heavenly Father who's doing the same thing. Every time you mess up, he doesn't look at you through the perspective of your mistakes, but through the perspective of his mercy. I don't know who your dad is. I don't know what your earthly father is like, but I do know that you have a heavenly Father who defies logic. He doesn't make sense. He loves you in spite of pain. He loves you in spite of mess ups. And this one's for the losers. This one's for the broken people. This one's for the ones who don't fit in. This one's for the misfits. This one's for the ones who keep making mistakes. This one's for the ones who don't even feel like they belong here. You belong here because God says you belong here, because he made a way when there was no way. I feel like preaching. And it's not preach it white boy, preach it cowboy, homie. This is where we find Simon Peter in his life. It's Friday. God has already told him, you're going to fail me. And he does. He says, I'm not going to, but he does. He makes radical mistakes. I mean, I don't know how many of you have denied Christ. Maybe you've made some mistakes, but probably not just denied Christ. Like you've been with him and then you're like, no, I don't even know the man. Like he walked with him and said, I don't even know the man. And now everything that Jesus said would happen. You'll deny me before the rooster crows. You'll deny me three times. And he does. It's absolute failure. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with failure? What do you do when you thought it was going to turn out different? What do you do when you thought you would do well, when you thought you would do good, and it blows up in your face? What do you do when your home life is not the way that you thought it would be? What do you do when relationships don't turn out the way that you wanted them to? What do you do when your faith falters and you promised that it wouldn't? What do you do 2 weeks from now when you've checked your circle and you've made all the faith declarations and you still mess up? What do you do then? Do you quit? Here's what I would tell you. Don't look at what you see. Remember what Jesus said. Here's what he said before this. Let me let you in on a little clue. He already knows you're going to make a mistake. He already knows. Like he knows the day. He knows the time. He can predict it. He looks at Simon Peter and says, hey, look, you're going to fail me. Not once, not twice, but thrice. It's King James Version. Before the end of the day. And some people's like, not me, I'm your boy, I'm your ride or die. All these other suckers will leave you and I'll be there. I'm family, Jesus. I got the shirt, I got a tattoo, I got the whole thing, I'll cut somebody. And yet he fails. And he's looking squarely at his failure. I wonder how many of you look at me, I wonder how many of you are looking at your failure right now. And you hear Pastor Chris deliver such a masterful message today. That's something you need to go back and listen to over and over and over again. I am forgiven. I am healed. I am called. I am blessed. And here's why. You have to remember what God said, not just what you see. Here's what Jesus says before Simon Peter's failure. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. This is the weirdest thing, that he may sift you as wheat. And then Jesus makes a declaration. He says, but I have prayed for you. Now, then he prays a very non-religious prayer. Like if I was going to pray for you and I knew that you were going to fail, I would pray something like this. Oh, brother, I pray that thine would not embarrass the family of God anymore. Stop thine failure. Buck up and be a man of God. Release the stupidity. Real preacherly prayer. I pray about angels and seraphims. And Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He predicts his failure and he predicts the comeback. So here's what I want you to understand. When you make a mistake, God keeps making mercy. His mercy endures forever. Great is thy faithfulness. So don't let the enemy rub your mistake in your face. Tell him it ain't over until God says it over, and I'm gonna come back from this. Here's why. Your failure is never final. with Jesus, your failure is never final. Turn to your neighbor and say, your failure is never final. These are things I want you to write down. These are things I want you to remember. These are things I want to drill into your head today, because the enemy will constantly remind you about your failure. And this scripture just lets us know that your future is more important than your failure. With God, your future is more important than your failure. Look at me. You're going to mess up. What do you do when you've messed up? What do you do when it's Friday? Today is Friday. And maybe it's Friday in your life. Simon Peter's life, it's Friday. He's failed. He's made a mistake. He's in the shadows of Jesus' persecution. Said he was going to stand, and now he's hiding out, acting like he don't even know the man. What do you do when it's the worst day of your life? You realize that God can turn it. What the disciples to that point would have said is the worst day of their lives was actually the best day that anybody had ever seen, because it was on the worst day of humanity that Jesus Christ crawled neck deep down into humanity, went down into the darkest pit of hell, got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Listen, on Satan's best day, he lost the keys to his own house, so why would you let him have the keys to your house? At some point, you got to realize the battle has already been fought. It's already been fought. The victory's already been won. What you think might be your worst day could be the best day of your life. Maybe you're sitting up there in the cheap seats. I love you guys. And maybe it's at this conference that you received the calling that you can't see now. I saw you. Look at me. I saw you when I was 15. I saw you at a conference. I found a place in the corner of this conference during worship at the end. It was in a hotel ballroom. There weren't near as many people here as are here. I found myself in the corner. I was 15 years old, and the Lord began to speak to me, and I began to pound the ground, and I saw you. I saw you, but it took a lot of years for me to see you. God has a plan if you'll just hang on. Don't let failure derail you, because God has a plan. And here's what's beautiful about him. If you wait until you're 50, he'll still let you in on it. He never gives up. And if you're not dead, God's not done. He's still reaching for you. There are people in this room right now that God is reaching for. He never said it was going to be easy. John chapter 16, verse 33. One of my favorite verses of scripture says, I've told you these things, this is Jesus, that in me you may have peace, period. In this world you will have trouble, period. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, how many of you love the promises of God? I love the promises of God. If you love the promises of God, look at me, that's one of them. In this world you will have trouble. Hallelujah. Nobody's making a t-shirt out of that. Hey guys, make sure you get your In This World You'll Have Trouble bracelets on the way out. Have a great week. But nevertheless, it's in there. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have tough times, because God never said it would be easy. But sometimes you have to fight through your doubt and find your faith. The enemy constantly wants to remind you of your failure. He constantly wants to remind you of the hard times that you've been through. But at some point, you got to learn how to fight. Anybody in here ever been in a fight? Ever been in a fight? Hopefully you didn't get a fight this week. I remember whenever I was a kid, I didn't know if I was going to tell you this story, but I'm going to tell you this story. When I was a kid, my dad started a church in North Carolina. We got anybody from North Carolina? Up Tar Heels. So we were in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and my dad started this church. And when I turned about 14 or 15, we had this big youth party. Well, it wasn't big. It was for our church. It was about 40 young people. We all came over to the party. We just hung out. And afterwards, the girls had a slumber party, and the guys had a hangout, because you can't call it a slumber party. That's weird. Hey, man, you want to come to my slumber party? No. So we had a hangout, and the goal of the girls' slumber party was, let's do each other's hair and makeup, and oh my God, our nails, and let's talk about boys. And the goal of the guys' hangout was, let's get to the girls' slumber party. And so I just decided, being a leader, I was like, I'm a leader. I'm just going to go straight to the chaperone. And I just went straight to the girl's chaperone. I was like, hey, what if tonight like around midnight, like we came over and scared the girls. And I thought she was gonna be like, get out of here, little boy, what's wrong with you? She was like, that is a great idea. You guys come over at midnight, I'll leave the garage door open and the inside door unlocked, and you just come on in, I'll have them all in the living room, and you just scare them, it's gonna be amazing. I was like, that's awesome. Why do we let you watch children? I mean, it was crazy. So we went to Walmart, we picked up some pantyhose, not that we could put on, that we could put over our head, because it makes you look crazy. And so we put the pantyhose on, we drove over to the house, and we crept in, we had hand signals and everything, we crept in, doo-doo-doo, dun-dun, ba-da-da, and we crept in, and she had left the door. And this lady, she was like 40-ish, she's sitting around the fireplace, all the lights in the house are off, she has one of those silver flashlights under her chin, and she's telling like lame ghost stories. She's like, and the man was walking down the railroad tracks looking for his head. Isn't that scary, girls? They had no idea what was getting ready to hit them. So we waited, we counted down. They were sitting there. We, on the count of three, we jumped out. We were like, God! And they were like screamed. It was awesome. But one thing I forgot to tell you. The church that my father pastors is very multicultural. It's very diverse. When white girls are scared, they're like, oh my God. Oh, Jenny, Becky, oh God. Sarah, Bethany, oh my God, call your dad. Oh, Jesus. What are we gonna do? Somebody pray. African American girls are different. There was this girl named Keisha, Kiki, right there. Kiki didn't love me. She was sitting right there. At first she was scared. She was like, and then she grabbed the ficus tree. You know what I'm talking about? One of those little 3-foot trees you buy at Walmart for $24.99. It should have a tag that says violent weapon. She picked that thing up. She started swinging it like a lightsaber. I was like, the Matrix. I couldn't get the pantyhose off of my head. She picked up the phone. She was like, Biggie, call Pookie and them. Y'all get over here. These fools acting crazy. The Mexican girls were cursing us in Spanish. The white girls are like, oh my God, you guys better go. They're gonna kill you. Oh my God. See you at church. Oh my God. I like your pantyhose. I never expected it. It didn't work out like I planned. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. At some point, when the enemy comes against you, you got to get the spirit of Kiki and pick up whatever's around you and say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know who I am. You're a child of God. You have more authority than what you realize. But you got to use it. Look at me. I've been watching you this conference. I've been watching you. When you go home from here, you're average. You're ordinary. Yeah, you're normal. Yeah, you may not stand out, have tons of followers on Instagram. Yeah, you may not make some big splash in your school. But when you begin to realize, I am a blood-bought child of the Almighty God. I might be in the jungle, but I ain't of the jungle, baby. God has called me to do something greater. And if God has called you to do something, it's gonna take God to help you do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can do the impossible. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. I love what Rich said last night. If it's really hard for you, you're not doing anything. You're not doing it right. If it's hard for you, it's got to be impossible. Impossible. Doesn't look like it's gonna work. I remember when we started our church on day one, January 25th, 2015, my wife and I were praying. We'd done everything we could do. We built a team. We learned so much from Lane Schrantz. Lane, I love you, homie. Give Lane a hand. I love my boy. We learned so much. We were ready. We're fired up. My wife and I are standing back there in the back praying with the team. It's about 15 minutes till church begins on a Sunday morning. My wife goes, you think anybody's out there? I was like, absolutely, babe. We're going to change the world. God's going to do something amazing. He ain't brought us this far to let us down. Come on, somebody. And then I was like, I hope there's people out there. And so I went out and I peeked behind the curtain. There were Four. There were four people out there 15 minutes till church started. I was like, oh Jesus. I went back and told my wife. She was like, how many? I was like, four. She was like, oh, help us, God. Oh, God, you're going to have to get a job. I'm going to have to get a job. We're going to have to sell our house. By the time we opened the doors, we launched our church with 1,287 people. And since that day, in 4 years, we've seen 31,000 people give their lives to Jesus. Because God can take something small and do more than you could even ask or imagine. Look at me. He can do more. He can go beyond if you'll stop trying to do it.
Amen.
Our story is one of miracles that we can't do by ourselves. Nobody can take credit for what's happened at our church because nobody can do it. Only God can do it. So you might look at your life and say, there's no way, but you don't understand the God I serve. See, this is where Simon Peter is. He's already written himself off. Luke chapter 22, verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this was the fellow that was with Jesus, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. And just as he's speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. This is the most painful failure of Simon Peter's life. And it's attached to a ridiculous sound. You got to know every time he hears a rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle failure. You ever heard a song like... Like you're somewhere and you hear a song and like you're just fine, you're walking along and all of a sudden you're like, that's my jam. I remember my daughters are here, and I remember when they were little, when Justin Bieber came out. Yeah. Whatever. I like him. I can say it now, I'm a man. I can say I'm a believer. I like him. I do. I didn't like him in the beginning. I was like, come on, y'all get some real music. Some George Strait, Tim McGraw. Little George Jones, little Willie Nelson, little fiddle anointing. My kids were playing it nonstop. One day I'm walking through the grocery store by myself. I'm pushing a buggy. When you're pushing a buggy, you have to walk like a mom. I'm just like, I'm throwing, I'm slinging it. And before I even knew it, I was singing. I didn't want to be singing. I don't even know how I knew the song. I was singing, baby, baby, babe. It's like, what? When I was 13. All right, come on, guys. Come on. Let's be real. Let's be serious. Come on, guys. We're in church. It's cool. Pastor Chris has never heard of Justin Bieber. It's all good. It's true. I could be in here and you may not even know the song, but if I start singing it, you can finish it. Sweet Caroline, good times never looked so good.
So good, so good, so good.
That's the club version, kids. Now I know we have to pray for you.
Whoa, we're halfway there.
That's right, it's a Christian song. We're living on a prayer, guys. Come on. Okay, calm down. Calm down, Tuscaloosa. Listen, a sound triggers a memory. You got to know that every time he hears the rooster crow, he remembers the moment of his greatest failure, because that's what the enemy does. He ties the moment of your greatest failure to a moment when you should have been standing strong, and he'll tie a moment of your failure in the next 2 or 3 weeks to the promise you made here, and he'll pound you in the head and say, remember that promise? Remember that moment? Remember that thing you said you were going to do? Remember that circle you said you were going to check? Remember those declarations you said you were going to make? I want to show you how good God is. Watch this. I want you to see this. So fast forward to the story, to John chapter 21. Simon Peter has gone back. Look at me. He's gone back to who he was before Jesus called him. He's gone back and he's in the boat with the boys and he's fishing. Remember, Jesus called him to be a fisher of men, and now he's back out there fishing. And they fish all night, catch nothing. Next morning, there's a dude walking on the beach. He's just chilling, robe, beard, he's just hanging. He's got a little fire going. Shh, shh. That's the sound a fire makes. Shh, shh. Crackle, crackle, crackle. He's got a little fire going. He's got a little fish on the fire. They've been fishing all night. And it's Jesus. They don't recognize it's Jesus. He's like, hey guys, you caught anything? Because Jesus is funny. And notice he's cooking what they've been looking for. He's already got everything you need. Don't go out in the deep looking for it. He's already got it. And when Simon Peter recognizes who it is, dude jumps out of the boat, swims to Jesus. He's like, Jesus! And Jesus has this beautiful moment of restoration for Simon Peter. But I want you to notice, look at me. I'm closing right now. I want you to notice when it happened. If you look at John chapter 21, verse 4, it said, early, everybody say early, in the morning. Here's a question for you. When do roosters crow? So Jesus took the moment of his greatest mistake and made it a moment of his greatest mercy. He took the moment of his greatest guilt and turned it into the moment of his greatest grace. So don't tell me God can't take something broken and make it beautiful if you'll put it in his hands. Here's what I want you to know. Look at me. You're going to have moments of pain. I wish I could tell you it's going to be awesome. I wish I could tell you you were special. I wish I could tell you that you're a world changer and you can be with the power of God, but not by yourself. In fact, you'll never find fulfillment doing it the way the world does it. You're going to have moments of pain. You're going to have moments of heartache. I wish I understood all of that, but here's what I will tell you. Don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light, because you're going to have moments of darkness. But when it's the darkest, that's when the light is the brightest. God does some of his best work in the dark. The Bible says Moses approached the thick black darkness where God was. You want God to show up? Embrace the darkness. Embrace those moments of pain. Embrace those moments of heartache, because that's when God's working on you the most, and that's when you'll be able to live from that pain. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory, even in the darkest moments of your life. Look at me. Listen. Play a little song. Little altar music. I want to tell you this, because you look sometimes, listen, I used to do this. I used to look at people that preached on the stage and I would be like, man, they're amazing. Like, whoa, so awesome. So powerful. Rich is so cool. He never ages. He's like 58. He looks amazing. It's a joke. Mark Pettis, man, what a great leader. Pastor Chris, man. Then I started getting close to people like that, realizing they've been through a lot of pain. You're not the only one who'll go through pain. Look at me. You're not the only one who'll go through pain. There's some of you in pain right now, and you don't know what to do with your pain. Can I tell you this? Pain in your hands only hurts worse. Pain in the hands of God has a purpose. And he can use it. He never said he would deliver you out of everything. So stop asking him to deliver you out of everything. Ask him to be with you in every moment, because that's a promise you can hold on to. He said, no matter where you go, no matter what you go through, I'll be right there beside you. You ever read the story of the three Hebrew children? Remember, they got thrown in the fire. Remember that part? They got thrown in the fire and they were like, we're not careful to answer you in this, old king. We'll never bow down to your idol. And the king was like, cool, we're gonna have a barbecue. We're gonna barbecue some hot dogs, some hamburgers, and you. And threw them in the fire, remember that? And then the king came over and he was like, hey, yo, Fingers, come here. Didn't we throw three guys in the fire bound? Fingers is like, yeah, boss, that's what we did. He's like, I kind of get the picture that he's a godfather. He's like, then why do I see four walking around in a fire? And behold, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Here's what I wrote in the margins of my Bible. How did he know? How did he know? He's a heathen king. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? Here's how I knew. The enemy always recognizes when God shows up in your situation. He's just waiting to see if you do. If you'll realize that God is with you, he's never left you. He'll never forsake you. Let me tell you what happened. The king pulled the three boys out of the fire, but he left God in the fire, and he's still in the fire. So every time you go through a fire, he's there waiting on you to walk you through it. You just gotta trust it. I remember I met a beautiful girl in 1999. I knew I was in love. I knew her for 9 months and then we got married, which is not smart. Take your time, homie. We got married and I didn't know the backstory of her life. This was in my early 20s. I didn't know the backstory of her life. I didn't know that her very first memory was of being abused sexually by a family member at the age of 4. I didn't know that from that point till about the age of 19, she was abused, left, abandoned, hurt by men in her life, from her father, family members, left her, expectations only to be slapped down. Boyfriends who put her head through car windows, beat her up, and then she met me. I'd never seen any of that. We got married, and abuse began on day one of our honeymoon. Day one, we didn't make it past day one, abuse began. Only this time, she wasn't the abused, she became the abuser, because that's all she had ever known. In every relationship, abuse had existed. So that's how she solved problems. I know what it feels like to be punched in the face by somebody you love. I know what it feels like to wear long sleeves to cover bruises. I know what it feels like to put makeup on your face as a man to cover scratches. I know what it feels like to answer questions and lie to people that you love when they say, "What happened to your eye?" And I'd love to tell you that I was amazing, that I just was so grace-filled, but I wasn't. I didn't know how to handle it. When she screamed and hollered and cursed, I screamed and hollered and cursed right back. I was trying to be in ministry. I didn't know how to handle this. I never got violent. I just rejected her. I did what every other man in her life had done. Instead of saying, "Hey, I love you. I'm gonna love you as Christ loves the church. I'm gonna wrap you up. I'm gonna show you that there is a love that won't let go." I said, "You're crazy. What's wrong with you? I'm gonna keep doing ministry. You catch up if you can." And she couldn't. We had 2 kids inside of 2 years. And I'll never forget the day she walked out the door. She left. She took the 2 kids. And we were separated. You know, everybody's got an opinion when you're in pain. Everybody thinks you could have done something different when you're hurting. Everybody thinks somehow you should be able to get out of your situation, but sometimes you can't get your situation out of you. I didn't know what to do, and we were separated. Not for just a couple of weeks, we were separated for 2 years, 27 months. She lived in her house, I lived in my house. We passed the kids back and forth. Everybody had an opinion. I remember going to an old bishop and talking to him and saying, "I hate this. I just wish God would deliver me from this." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you getting closer to God through this?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then don't ever despise anything that drags you to the feet of Jesus." See, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 5, but I didn't really need him until I was 25. And I found him on an old linoleum gym floor during a separation with somebody that I love. And I began to pound the ground and have 2 and 3 hour prayer meetings praying, "God, do what only you can do." Here's what I did not know. She was doing the same thing. I was fasting. She was fasting. And after 27 months, she walked in and said, "I don't want to be this way anymore." And I said, "I don't want to be this way anymore." And here we are, 19 years in, 5 kids. God's doing an amazing work. Don't tell me that God can't take something broken and make it beautiful if you'll put it in his hands. Come on, shout it to God with a voice of trust. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for every broken person. I pray for every hurting heart. I pray for every lonely young person who doesn't know what they're going to do when they get home. I pray that you would let a fire begin to burn on the inside of them. They begin to find a way to trust you. They begin to find a way to believe in you. Look at me. If he did it for me, he could do it for you. If he did it for Simon Peter, don't you think he can do it again? Don't you think he can do it again? See, you can't convince me that he's not able. I might be just a little bit wild. I might be just a little bit crazy, and here's why. Because time and time and time again, he's never failed me. I've seen him move. He moved a mountain, and I believe that he can do it again. I've seen